In God's Word. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 13. This is our 16th message going through this great book of the New Testament. And tonight's title is called Time Hop. Time Hop. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for the truth of the words that we just heard in song. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible love for us. Lord, thank you for what you have done for us. God, if we just really reflect on the before and after of our salvation, the difference, Jesus, that you made in our lives. God, as we think about Thanksgiving coming up this week, we are so thankful. So thankful for salvation. So thankful that you love us and you want to use us. So thankful for the Bible that we can hear your word and grow as your people. And Lord, I just pray tonight that your living word would come alive in our hearts and you would use it to transform us into your image even more. God, we pray tonight that all in this room have the great before and after story of the salvation that you gave by grace in their own life. If not, God, we pray tonight that they would come to know you in that very personal, life-changing way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had a text message last night from one of my best buddies growing up, and it was funny. He mentioned some things that he had seen on social media concerning our family, and he said that he doesn't do any social media, but his wife always shows it to him what's going on in other people's lives. He still lives in Springfield, Missouri, and we live up here. Statistics show that my buddy is a ever dwindling number of people who don't do some sort of social media. More and more people are getting involved in social media from Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, those sort of things. And there are so many applications that you can put and use in social media. One that my wife and my daughter have on their smartphones is a app called Time Hop. It's called Time Hop. And every time I hear the word time hop, I think of IHOP, which makes me think of pancakes. And that's just a random, my mind going a direction it doesn't need to be going. But time hop is like this little miniature time capsule that you have on your smartphone. And on social media, you know, Twitter, whatever it would be, time hop will show you what you posted a year ago. Or what you posted 2 years ago, or what you posted 3 years ago. It brings it back up, so you kind of time hop back to the past to remember what you were doing 1 year ago today, or 2 years ago, 2 years ago today, or whatever. Well, tonight's message is called Time Hop because Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, that's kind of what the Bible's doing here. God wants us to time hop. He wants us to go back and remember life before Jesus. He wants us to remember what life looked like before Jesus changed our life. And then he wants us to time hop back to today for all who are in Christ and what it's like to be in him today. So that's what we're going to do. This time hop brings us joy. The other time hop on social media, sometimes it's kind of neat to see, oh, yeah, it was a year ago. Oh, yeah, that was 2 years ago. We were doing such and such thing. But this time hop, it just reminds us of how much Jesus has changed our lives. The book of Ephesians is the absolute core of what we are to believe and how we are to behave as followers of Christ. And I personally believe that Ephesians chapter 2 is the greatest chapter in the Bible dealing with our salvation. And if we break down chapter 2 to bring us to verse 11. Let me quickly outline Ephesians chapter 2 for you as it speaks of our great salvation. First of all, verses 1 through 3 is a before picture. It's what life was like for us before we came to Jesus. Verses 1 through 3 is the real us before Christ, and verses 1 through 3 is also the lost world around us that we are on mission to. Everyone without Jesus, according to verses 1 through 3, are dead spiritually, slaves to sin, disobedient followers of Satan, and destined for eternal judgment. Let me say those again. Dead spiritually, slaves to sin, disobedient followers of Satan, and destined for eternal judgment. Folks, that's not a fun place to time hop back to. That's not a pretty picture. But verse 4 says, but God. Because verses 4 through 7 is the after photo of our salvation. As bad as verses 1 through 3 is describing life before Jesus, how glorious verses 4 through 7 are describing life after Jesus. It teaches us in these verses that we're loved by God, that we're alive in Christ. We're no longer dead spiritually, we're alive in Christ. That we're seated in heaven with Jesus Christ right now today, that we're trophies of His grace. So 1 through 3 before salvation, 4 through 7 after salvation, 8 and 9 is how we receive salvation. It teaches us that there's a wrong way of salvation and the only way of salvation, because verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." There is a wrong way of salvation, and these two verses tell us that salvation is not by self-effort. It says, not of self, which means being good will not save me, and it's not of works, which means doing good will not save me or save you. The only source of salvation is Jesus and His cross. The basis is grace, and the way that we receive that salvation as a free gift is through the channel of faith. Salvation is not earned or deserved. It's a gift of grace that God gives us. So 1 through 3 before salvation, 4 through 7 after salvation, 8 and 9 how we were saved, verse 10, our last time together, is the reason why we were saved. The purpose of our salvation, that we are now, all believers are now new creatures in Christ Jesus for God's good works. Ephesians 2:10 teaches us this. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship, and remember that word workmanship literally means a masterpiece of art. That is how valuable we are to God. Nothing about us, but the blood of Jesus that covers us. God looks at us and says, the believer in Christ is my masterpiece. We've been created for His good works. God has a life plan and purpose for us that by His power we are to walk in the good works for His glory that God has for us. That's how we grow as Christians, and that's how other people come to know Christ. So again, one more time, you got the outline, 1 through 3 before Jesus, before we were saved, 4 through 7 after Jesus, after we're saved, 8 and 9 is how we were saved, verse 10 is why we were saved. Now some new turf in verses 11 through 13. Because look at verse 11, the first word is therefore. In other words, on account of everything we've just said, on account of the fact that we were dead spiritually, enslaved to sin and destined for eternal judgment and followers of Jesus, or followers of Satan. But once we came to Christ, we've been loved by God. We are alive in Christ. We've been seated in heaven with the Lord. We're trophies of His grace. And that happened not by doing good or being good, but it happened by grace through the channel of faith when Jesus became our Savior. And the reason why that happened is because we are God's masterpiece, and He has a life plan for us to do His good works in this world for His glory. Therefore, it says, now time hop, because it says, therefore, remember that you once. It says, because of all that, go back in time with me. Remember that you once. Look at verse 11. Remember that you once. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ. Remember when, but now. It's the time hop. He's going to tell us in 11 and 12, go back in time one more time and remember life before Jesus. And then in verse 13, come forward to today and realize who you are in Jesus. Verses 11 and 12 is going to describe our former natural state without Christ. And verses 13 will describe our forever spiritual state in Christ. If you can, would you mind to stand in the reading of God's Word? If you can. If you can't, no problem. But look at verses 11 through 13. Therefore, because all we've said in chapter 2, remember that you, go back in time, were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God, once again, speak to us, and may we absolutely rejoice in the change you've made in our lives, and may we have a burden that other people know you so their lives can be changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. We're going to look at those two things. The former natural state in verses 11 and 12 and our forever spiritual state in verse 13. Before and after Jesus. Number one is our former natural state, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by which is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, it says. And we were without God. Okay, what does all that mean? Well, notice once again in verse 11, it says, let's break it down. Therefore, remember that you. In verse 12, it says that at that time. Again, the past, when we were lost, without God, without grace. It's telling us, remember the depravity of total lostness in our sins. Remember the total desperation of our situation. And it says in verse 11 that we were called as Gentiles, once Gentiles in the flesh. A Gentile is the non-Jew. In other words, it's saying that you were not the chosen people in the flesh. It's just the Bible way of saying that we were lost. Now, if you look at the end of verse 11, it talks about the uncircumcision by what is the circumcision. Modern day believers, the whole uncircumcision, circumcision thing is kind of hard to understand. Remember that circumcision represents the Jew and uncircumcision represents the non-Jew, all non-Jews, which are Gentiles. You're either in the Bible, you're a Jew or a Gentile, Jew or non-Jew. Circumcision is the Jew, uncircumcision is the Gentile. Now, uncircumcised in verse 11 is speaking of the unsaved Gentile. That's us, unless you're Jewish. Circumcision speaks of Jews who also can be unsaved. What one commentator, because again, it can be really confusing to our modern mind. Here's what one commentator said about what verse 11 is teaching us. It says, physical circumcision was a sign of being under God's covenant with Abraham, a covenant that was entered into by faith, not by works. Circumcision, as originally commanded, was only meant to be a sign of covenant. That's from Genesis 17:11. Circumcision was an external sign of an internal work of grace and faith. That's from Genesis 15:6. But the Jews, for the most part, had turned it around and they made circumcision a work by which they falsely thought one could enter into covenant with God. Again, the Old Testament way, circumcision was an external sign of an internal reality that you had a covenant with God by faith. But the Jews flipped it. They said that through circumcision, that's the only way you can have covenant with God, which, of course, is not what the Bible teaches. The physical circumcision God has called for was always meant to be an external sign of an internal change of heart resulting in a love for God. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae that same fact when in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's talking spiritually in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what it's basically saying is that the uncircumcised are Gentiles who are unbelievers in Christ. But now when we were without Jesus, as Gentiles, we were the uncircumcised spiritually. But when we came to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, not by man's hands or anything like that, we became the circumcision of Christ. Spiritually, we are now in covenant with Christ. Spiritually, we now belong to Him. I hope your head's not about ready to explode. If you go back to verse 11, it says, remember in verse 11. In other words, remember, you put all that together, Paul is saying, don't forget who you were before salvation and don't forget the old lost you and the new you in Jesus. You see, remembering our past before Christ is important. And I realize that some people, most people, matter of fact, come to Christ as a child and your memory of life before Jesus may not be some of the most dramatic stories of other people who came to Christ as a later age. But I will tell you, as your pastor, the single greatest testimony in this church is someone who comes to Jesus as a child. Greatest testimony. I came as a college freshman. And if I could have been saved when I was a kid, man, how much more of Jesus I could have learned, how I could have worshiped him and understood. So don't ever be ashamed if you had moms and dads or whatever who loved Jesus and you came to Christ as a child. That's the greatest testimony in the church. But it's good to remember our past before Christ. I remember well before December 1st as a college freshman when I came to Jesus. I remember it well. And if you knew, you've heard this before, if you knew everything about me, you wouldn't let me preach tonight. But if I knew everything about you, I wouldn't want to preach to you in the first place. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. But when we Amen. I'm checking. All right. Remember our past before Christ makes us more thankful. It makes me so much more thankful to think of then and think of now. It makes us have more zeal to serve and to share Jesus. When verse 11, we remember that we were this uncircumcised. We were this lost Gentile separated from God. It keeps us from being self-satisfied. When we think of who we were before Jesus, it should create a greater desire to grow in Christ. And it keeps us humble. When we think of who we were before Jesus, how dare we ever think that we're better than any lost people? It's one of the great dangers of walking with Jesus for a lot of years can be this arrogancy that we're somehow better than lost people. I want to tell you the only thing better about me or you than anyone's lost is the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. We're no better than anyone else. We're just saved by grace. When I go on a mission trip to India or Africa, 3 days out, I take 2 Pepto-Bismol pills in the morning and 2 Pepto-Bismol pills at night. I take them for 3 days until I get to India or Africa, wherever on the mission field. And then I take the 2 Pepto-Bismol in the morning and 2 Pepto-Bismol at night the entire time that I'm on the mission field. My doctor, and he believes that if you coat your stomach with Pepto-Bismol before you get overseas and while you're overseas, he words it like this. He says, I think there's a chance that some of those bugs won't stick. Now, that's a good thing, because if you've ever had one of those bugs that do stick, it's not a lot of fun. He says, we're just doing some preventive medicine here. Well, I think what verse 11 is teaching us that whenever we time hop, when we take the time to remember life before Jesus, and even maybe if we don't have those memories because we were saved as younger people, the Bible tells us what life was like before Jesus, which are the same people we're on mission to. It's preventive medicine. It does those things. It keeps us clean and close to the Lord in our lives. It keeps us thankful. It keeps us passionate. It keeps us wanting to grow, and it keeps us humble because we're no better than anyone else. Now, look again, the uncircumcised Gentile is the lost person before Jesus. Now, as we go into verse 12, we're going to see verse 12 list 5 things. When we time hop back to before we were saved, there's 5 things listed in verse 12 of who we used to be before we got saved. The first one in verse 12, it says, at that time, you were, again, when we were lost people. First thing it says is we were separated from Christ. Notice it says without Christ. We were separated from Christ. Isaiah 59:1 says our sins separate us from Jesus. Now, in verse 11, where he's talking about the circumcision, uncircumcision, the Jew and the non-Jew, here's what Paul's getting at. Realize that the lost Jew in the days of the Bible, they're still lost, but at least they had scripture and at least they had information about Messiah. The lost Gentile, who's just as lost as the lost Jew, had much greater darkness. The lost Gentile in Paul's day had zero scripture. The lost Gentile in Paul's day knew nothing of the Messiah at all. So he's saying that you were without Christ. He's, I believe, painting a picture that being lost is lost. But the lost Jew at least had scripture, at least had those things. But the lost Gentiles, us and others, we never even had heard of Jesus. They'd never heard of him. They hadn't heard of his death or his resurrection. They had no chance to embrace that. I believe where it says without Christ, those two words being separated from Christ, it's really talking about what we would say today, the unreached, unengaged people groups. that still in this world today, there are those who are without Christ. There are those who have never heard of Jesus. They never have had a chance to embrace Him. I have a little booklet here from the International Mission Board called Find Your Place in God's Story. And it talks about those without Christ, those who not only are lost, but they have no access to the gospel. They've never heard. They've never had a chance to embrace. That was us. We were separated from Christ before we got saved. And it says all nations matter to God's story. It says a people group is the largest group with which the gospel can flow without encountering significant barriers to understanding and acceptance. Worldwide, researchers believe we have numbered about 11,200 people groups. See, what we tend to do today is look at a map and talk about geographical country boundaries. The Bible doesn't talk about the border of Germany and the border of France. The Bible talks about people groups. And there's about 11,200 people groups in the world. Of those groups, more than 6,500 are considered unreached people groups. An unreached people group is considered that when only 2% of the population is an evangelical Christian. If you go further, there are about 3,000 groups that are not only unreached, but also unengaged by anyone. We call these the unengaged, unreached people groups, the UUPG. That means there's no church planting strategy being implemented among them that is consistent with evangelical faith or practice. Simply being selected for prayer or included in a larger strategy does not equal engagement. So again, four billion people in 6,500 people groups are unreached. We should just stop and realize that, again, there are 3,000 people groups that are unreached, unengaged, that have no access to the gospel. Now, we've talked about that a lot here. People in St. Louis are just as lost as people in Yemen, in Afghanistan, and other places, right? They're just as lost. The issue is access. In the United States of America, there are thousands of churches and Bible schools and Lifeway bookstores and Christian radio and some of them you don't want them to turn to, but quote, religious channels on the TV. There is so much access to the gospel in the United States. We've talked before, in some of those 3,000 people groups, you could parachute into that country. You could walk for 1 week and not see one Christian, one Bible, or one church. The issue is not lostness. The issue is accessibility. They have no access to the gospel. Let me share this story one more time. Maybe some of you have never heard this before. Let's say there is a building with 100 children in it. And 69 of those children in that building, they have food, water, and light, and medical care. 39 children in that building have no food, no water, no medical care, no light. Now, you and I are standing at the door of that building, and we have a bag full of food and water and medicines and light. We love all 100 children equally. There's no doubt about it. But what group of children are we going to go to first? Obviously, we're going to go to the children that have no food, have no water, have no medicine, have no light. That building is the world, and you and I are the church, and 69% of the people on this planet have access, or 61% have access to the gospel. 39% of the people on this planet, they have no water, the living water of Jesus. They have no access to food of Jesus being the bread of life. They have no access to the medicine of Jesus, the great physician. They're in the dark light of the world. That's why as the church, we must go to the unengaged people groups. Please hear me. I am so grateful for Oasis Ministry. We have the world coming here. We have refugees right here in our own backyard from all over the world that we can minister to. Isn't that great? But that does not exempt us from going to the 99.5% of refugees that can't get here. Those refugees here instantly now have access to the gospel. We will have more people in our choir and orchestra next Sunday than there are believers in the entire nation of Yemen. That's why on the back of your sermon notes, we're taking the Bible to the Biblists. That's why we want to be with five unengaged, unreached people groups as a church in the next 10 years. And we have the K people in Senegal, the Jut Sikhs in North India, and the Loma people in Liberia. Because people without Jesus, and us before we were saved, we were without the Lord. We were without God. We were separated from God, never even heard of Him, had no access to Him. And man, I spent a bunch of time there. Let's go. The second thing we have is no country. Time hopping back, not only were we separated from Christ in verse 12, we have no country. It says being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens means a stranger. It means that you're forever have no rights or privileges in your life. As far as God's chosen people, Israel, were concerned, Gentiles were dogs and were on the outside looking in, and they did not belong or deserve any knowledge of Jehovah God. The way it's worded here, being an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, it means it's permanent. In other words, there's nothing any human can do to make us stop being strangers and have no rights or privileges. The word commonwealth is a picture of someone who doesn't have a home. It's a picture of a homeless person who is wandering aimlessly and helplessly. Again, the lost without Christ. Not only were we separated from Christ, not only did we have no country. Look at number 3 in verse 12. We had no covenant. Because verse 12 says strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers, again, is pretty similar to what we just talked about. It means to be homeless and helpless. It means to be cut off. To be a stranger means we have no share in God or the things of God. Think of all the wonderful promises that's in the Bible. Think of all the incredible promises that God has promised you and I who know Him and who follow Him. Think of all the blessings in our forever covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. What it says when it says no covenant means when you and I were lost, we had no access to the promises of God. None. Man, we were separated, never even heard of Him or a chance to embrace Him. We had no country, homeless, helpless, no covenant, no access to the promises of God. D. Martin Jones writes, they can read their Bibles, but it does not move them. Talking about unbelievers, they can read their Bible and it does not move them. They can look at these exceedingly great, precious promises and say, to whom does this apply? What is it all about? They are strangers. They are like people from another country who do not understand the language. That was us. Wayne Barber says these covenants were the anchor that pointed to the faithfulness of God to deliver what He promised. The Gentiles had no anchor in Paul's day. They didn't have Scripture. They had no knowledge of a coming Messiah. They had no anchor. They were sailors, and so were we, on a captainless boat on an uncharted sea. If we time hop back, continuing in verse 12, not only were we separated from God, not only did we have no country, not only did we have no covenant, look at the fourth thing. We were hopeless. It says, having no hope. Now, we've talked before, culture's hope is a positive optimism. In our culture, to have hope means a positive optimism. It means to think the best. It means wishy-washy. Gee, I hope so. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. The Bible word for hope is it's not that at all. It's a concrete, certain future expectancy that's based on the person of Jesus and the promise of God's word. Hope in the Bible is not, gee, I hope so. It's an absolute concrete, I know so, because of Christ and because of His word. Well, when we were lost Gentiles, we were hopeless. And I believe in the entire human language, one of the absolute horrible words is the word hopeless. When someone gets to the point where they feel hopeless, horrible things happen. Not only hopeless, but look at the fifth thing, godless. Without God in the world, it says at the end of verse 12. What it literally is saying in the Greek language into verse 12 is to be an atheist in the world. Now, it's not talking about that a lost person is an atheist intellectually. Because today, about 90-95% of people believe there is a God. And in Paul's day, I mean, absolutely, they had no scripture. They had no access to the promises of God. They'd never heard of Messiah. But realize in Paul's day that the Gentiles back then had thousands of little g false gods. So when it says that they were without God or they were an atheist in the world, it means that they were godless, that they had false gods. And you can believe that there's a God and you can have false God, but you don't know about the one true God. That's what it means here when it uses the word atheist. Not intellectually. It's not someone who says God doesn't exist. It means that there's no connection to God. It's not denying God, but no connection to the one true God. Man, our time hop back in time. I mean, the circumcision, the Jew in Paul's day, who were lost, at least they had Scripture. And at least they knew of a Messiah coming. But the uncircumcised Gentile, The lost Gentile, no scripture. In a darker place in their life. No news of the Messiah. Separated from God. Never heard of Him. Could never embrace Him. No country. Wandering around like aliens. Homeless and helpless. No covenant. No access to the wonderful, incredible promises of God that come through a new covenant in Jesus Christ. Hopeless. No hope in our lives as we look to the future. Godless. May believe that God is real. Maybe have a bunch of idols in our life, but no connection to the one true God. If you look at verse 12, there's bookends. At the beginning of verse 12, it says, and at that time you were without Christ. And at the end of verse 12, it says, without God in the world. See the word without? Without Christ, without God. That was you and that was me before Jesus. Those are the people in our city and in our world without Christ today. That's who we're on mission to. They're separated from God. They have no country. They have no covenant. They're hopeless and godless. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the great British Baptist preacher in the 1800s. And he commented about verse 12 where it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon made this comment about verse 12. He said, I saw on a board this morning words announcing an asylum was to be built on a plot of ground for a class of persons who were described in three terrible words. Helpless, homeless, and hopeless. So in Britain of that day, late 1800s, someone was going to build a building. And the sign for the building said it was going to host the helpless, the homeless, and the hopeless. Spurgeon said this, these are the kind of people whom God receives. To them He gives His mercy, the helpless, the homeless, the hopeless. Are you helpless? He will help you. Are you homeless? He will house you. Are you hopeless? He is the hope of those who have no other confidence. Come then to Jesus Christ at once. So verse 11 and 12 is our former natural state. Lost Gentiles, we time hopped back to our former natural state. Now verse 13 brings us back to today as believers. It's our forever spiritual state. Verses 11 and 12 before Christ, verses 13 is after Christ. If you're tracking with me, say amen. Verse 13 is now the change. Our forever spiritual state. Look at verse 13. The greatest before and after photo in the world. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 12 said, at that time. Verse 13 says, but now. It's talking about moving from lost to being saved. Verse 13 says, now in Christ. Look up at verse 12. Without Christ. 13, in Christ. Christ in me. There is no greater distinction in the world. There is no greater contrast in the world than being without Christ and being in Christ. There is nothing on this planet that is further apart. There is nothing on this planet that is a greater before and after than being in verse 12 without Christ and being in verse 13 in Christ. Because once we are in Christ, everything that we listed in verses 11 and 12 has totally changed. In verses 11 and 12, we were homeless. But now in our salvation, our home is in heaven. In verses 11 and 12, we were hopeless. But now in our salvation, we have a blessed hope, the anchor for our soul. In verses 11 and 12, we were strangers. But now in verse 13, we are a son. In verses 11 and 12, we had no covenant. But now in verses 13, we have a new covenant through the blood of Jesus. In verses 11 and 12, we were godless with no connection to the one true God. But now in verse 13, in our salvation, we call our God Father. Father. Because those who have been far off have been brought near. Those of us who were far off, even when we were far off, He loved us. We were never forsaken. Even when we were far off, Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. It says in verse 13, have been brought only through Jesus and the gospel. My works did not bring me. My effort did not bring me. My belief that God is real did not bring me. My grandparents' religion did not bring me. Good works did not bring me. Jesus and the gospel, grace through faith, is the only thing that have brought me, and that word near. If you are a believer, you are no longer far away. You are near to God. He is in us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. He will never leave us or forsake us. When we die, we are near. We are absent from the body to be present with the Lord. When the Lord returns, we are near because we will meet the Lord in the air and always be with the Lord. In heaven, we will be near because we will be in His presence forever. J. Vernon McGee said this about verse 13, in the temple there was a court of the Gentiles way off to the side. Gentiles were permitted to come, but they were away far off. But now for the Gentiles who are in Christ, all has changed. They were without Christ, but now they are in Christ. The distance and barriers which separated them from God have been removed. They have been made nigh, not by our efforts, not by our merits, but only, what does it say at the end of verse 13? By the blood of Jesus. Have you been brought near? Are you still far away, or have you been brought near? Are you homeless and helpless and hopeless and no connection to God, separated? Or are you in Christ and you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus? Would you come to Jesus today, as Spurgeon said? He'll change everything. He's the only one that can change everything. And believer, we are so blessed. This coming Thursday is a day we call Thanksgiving. And we have so many things to be thankful for. But you know, the single greatest thing we can be thankful for is Jesus Christ and our salvation in Him. We were so far away. So far away. And we have been brought near. Do you know that the farthest known galaxy from Earth is 13.3 billion light years away? Do you know that light travels at 670 million miles per hour? And that a light year is the distance that light traveling 670 million miles per hour can travel in 1 year, which is approximately 5.8 trillion miles. Now, how big is a billion? A billion is a lot, unless, of course, you're the United States government, then it's basically nothing. But a billion is a lot. And a billion being a lot, how much is a billion? If children stood on each other's shoulders, if 1 billion children stood on each other's shoulders, they would tower past the moon. Now, let's just put all that together, okay? A billion is a lot. If children stood on each other's shoulders, they would go past the moon. A billion is a lot. A light year travels 670 million miles per hour, and a light year is the distance that light going 670 million miles per hour can travel in 1 year, which is 5.8 trillion miles. And the farthest known galaxy from planet Earth that the Hubble telescope has seen is 13.3 billion. So it's not 1 billion kids standing on each other's shoulders going past the moon. It's 13 billion of those kids standing on the moon. Let's hear that again. Light travels at 670 million miles per hour. A light year is light traveling 670 million miles per hour, and the distance it can go in 1 year, which is over 5.8 trillion miles. And the farthest known galaxy that we have seen is 13.3 billion light years, kids on each other's shoulders past the moon, billion light years from planet Earth. I'm from the Ozarks. You know what that tells me? That's a long ways away. That is a great distance away. But hear this closing statement. That's nothing. The greatest distance ever, ever, ever was the distance from my lostness to my salvation. That's the greatest distance. I mean, that 13.3 billion, that's a walk in the park. Who we were in our lostness and who we are today in our salvation. is the greatest distance known to humanity. And there's only one thing that could cover that distance, and it's a cross. Let's pray. God, we thank you that in your grace, not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, in your grace and in your love, you could not stand the thought that we were separated from you. You wanted us to be in Christ. You could not stand the thought that we had no country, homeless, so you gave us heaven. You could not stand the thought that we had no covenant, so now every time we do the Lord's Supper, we're reminded we're in a new covenant, Jesus, in your blood. You could not stand the fact, because you love us so much, that we were hopeless. You couldn't stand the fact that we were godless. So, Jesus, the distance of being lost in our sins to being eternally saved in you, to cover that vast distance, you hung on a cross. And as we read in verse 13, you shed your blood. And that's it. That's the before and after picture. That's the greatest time hop of all. And so, Lord, those of us who know you, we just worship you. We praise you. We thank you. We're also reminded that, Lord, we're surrounded by those who have never heard of you, who have no access to you. We're surrounded by those in our families, in our schools, where we work. They have access. But God, even in our country, it's startling how many people still have never heard. So God, help us to remember who we used to be. Help us to remember who we are on mission to. They're lost. And Lord, help us to always remember the difference you've made in our lives. You've changed our lives. You covered the greatest distance there ever has been or ever will be. Lostness to salvation. God, is there one here tonight that needs to come to you to be in Christ? They need to come under your blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins to have new life in you. God, if that's the case, would they say yes to you now? And we will rejoice in you. God, thank you for letting us go backwards so we could come back today and just rejoice in our great salvation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand, please?